Beth saw him for the first time across the classroom in Calculus 101. He was tall. He had ginger hair and green eyes. And she loved his hair. She loved his eyes. And she thought, oh, I would love to have an opportunity. I would love to have an opportunity to meet him, to speak to him. So she asked a friend, what's his name? I think his name is Jack, the friend said. Oh, she thought to herself. A few days later, there was a study group with calculus, and so a number of them were meeting in one of the study halls, and Beth was kind of strategic. She asked for some help with a problem involving a quotient rule, and sure enough, Jack came over. He leaned over her as he was giving some advice on how to make all the numbers work, and she caught a smell of his cologne. It wasn't Axe, which meant he was unique in the college campus. It smelled great. She loved the way he smelled. And as the study group started to disband, exactly what she hoped would happen, it happened. Jack came over to her and said, there's a number of us going out for food afterwards. Do you like Mexican? Like Mexican? I love Mexican, said Beth, lying just a little bit. I love Mexican. So they named the restaurant, and a number of them met over there right afterwards. And as they were finishing up the meal, Jack asked Beth, so what do you think? What do you think of the chicken enchiladas? Oh, I love the chicken enchiladas. They were great. They were just spicy but tasty. They were really good. So they started in conversation, and as members of the dinner party went off to do other things, Jack again spoke to Beth. There was a movie starting in about 20 minutes, Paper Towns, have you seen it? Would you like to go? I'd love to go, said Beth. I'd love to go. I love John Green. That's great. Let's go. Would you like to take my car? Said Jack. Oh. Okay, said Beth. So the two of them left the restaurant and got into the car. She saw the car, which happened to be the very best car ever. Which, as we all know, is a blue, thank you, blue Mini Cooper convertible. I love the color of your car, said Beth. Thank you, you guys are educated. That's right. Love the color of your car. That's amazing. Oh yeah, I love my car too, said Jack. And they both got in, drove off to the movie, and they sat down together in the movie theater. And Beth really had been interested in seeing the movie, but at the moment she was a little distracted by the company. This was going remarkably well from her perspective. And of course, as she hoped, about halfway into the movie, Jack put his arm around Beth, and she kind of leaned in. And they, just kind of like some of you are doing right now. It's real good. Leaned in. Snuggled a little bit. It felt good. As they left the movie, Jack asked, so, did you like the movie? Yeah, I loved the casting, said Beth. I didn't love how they had the pacing and stuff. The book was a little bit better, but it was good. Thanks for taking me. Well, let me drive you back, said Jack. But there's this lookout point along the way I'd like to stop at. I just love the way the city looks from up there. Is that okay? Oh, yes, that's okay. I'd love to do that, said Beth. So they drove up in the coolest car ever in the world, which is a Mini Cooper convertible. Thank you. All right. So they drove up in Jack's car to this point. And sure enough, you could see from this vantage point, you could see all the lights of the city. Oh, I just love this place, said Jack. Oh, yeah, it's nice, said Beth. Jack turned on the radio. Oh, I love that song, said Beth. Oh. And they sat and watched the lights of the city for a minute or two before Jack again put his arm around Beth, and she sort of leaned in. Jura Almager 2. Jack leaned over and gave Beth a kiss, which she returned. This went on for some time. And as Jack's voice got a little bit breathless, he said, "Beth, I think you're feeling what I'm feeling too. I think I might be falling in love with you," he said as his hand moved onto her thigh. And that's where the story ends. For the benefit of all fathers who have teenage daughters right now, this is where the story ends. That's the end of the story. Thank you. Now, the point of this story wasn't the story itself, though I hope you enjoyed it. The point was, how many times did I use the word love in that last 2.5 minutes of telling the story? A lot. When I manuscripted that out a few days ago, it was 15. I don't know if you're counting on your fingers, you had to take off your shoes. I'm pretty sure of that. The word love shows up again and again and again and again and again. We use it in culture all the time. It's one of the most commonly used words in the English language. In fact, globally, last year, that, the emoji for love, was the most used symbol or word between Facebook and Twitter and blog posts, the most used word on the internet last year. According to Global Language Monitor, which I don't know if you find it more alarming, the fact that the most used word is not a word at all, or the fact that we actually have an organization called Global Language Monitor that keeps track of what y'all are posting on Facebook. But nonetheless, the love, whether that's the word love or the symbol for love, is very, very important in our culture. Every person longs for love. We long to give it. We long to receive it. It's a universal desire. And yet, it's also a word that is kind of murky in what it means. I mean, what is love exactly? Depending on the context, you might think that love is kind of like food poisoning. It just sort of comes over you with this, you know, this irresistible force. Yeah, that was funny. That was funny. You know, which is all the more reason why. What I'm hoping we'll do over the next 4 weeks is enormously important. Because, see, the word love is everywhere in culture. And so as people of faith, people who claim to have received the love of God, who claim to be having our lives shaped by the love of God, who are looking to share the love of God with the world around us, we need to know what love actually is. So our definition of love is anchored in the scriptures and is anchored in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So we don't just sort of drift off into whatever other definition of love there may be at the moment. I want you to be discerning. And so I want us to spend some time, actually 4 weeks, in a chapter of the Bible that is completely dedicated to the definition of love. It was written by the Apostle Paul to a church in Corinth, a church that is in a context that was actually very similar, I suppose, to our own. A highly sexualized culture. Here's all these believers trying to figure out, you know, what part of culture can we hang on to? Because not everything in culture is bad, and not everything in culture is good. They're trying to figure out how do we figure out what love is in the midst of all of this influence and all of this input. And as we come to 1 Corinthians 13, and I encourage you to open up your Bible app and follow along, or even better, your paper Bibles, or we have an insert of 1 Corinthians 13 in every bulletin. Open it up. As Paul is entering into this conversation, it's right in the end of 1 Corinthians 12, amazingly enough. There was a conversation about the gifts in the church, how every single person in the church has a gift. And it ends with this phrase, "and so eagerly desire the greater gifts." In other words, be ambitious for the Lord. You know, desire to make a big difference for Jesus. You know, figure out what he's called you to do and then go and do it. And do more of it, and grow in what you're doing. And then he puts this chapter on love as a bit of a, not a corrective, I guess, but a clarifying point of what he means by being ambitious, by being gung-ho for following the Lord with your gifts and talents. And here's what I'd like you to do over the next month. So there's 13 verses in 1 Corinthians 13. If you were to read it, it takes about 2.5 minutes. I'm issuing you a dare over the next 4 weeks. Memorize this chapter. Memorize it. Memorize it. Now, some of you don't think you can do that, but I assure you, you can. I'll bring it up now. So if you're using the Bible app, for example, the NIV version, there's an audio Bible. You hit audio. If you're an auditory learner like I am, just listen to it. If you listen to it every day, 2.5 minutes, that's all it's going to take. After a couple of weeks, you're going to know this chapter by heart. You will. And there's tremendous benefit in having the Word of God lodged in your heart and in your mind. Is there any... Well, there are a few things more important than having a definition of love deeply embedded in who you are. And because I would never ask you to do, congregation, I would never ask you to do something that I myself am not willing to at least try. I've been working on it for the last week. So I'm going to make a shot at 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm probably going to make a number of mistakes, both because I've only been spending a week on trying to learn this, and because I'm standing in front of 200 people, and that's really difficult. But I'd like you to try. I'd like you to try. So pull out your Bible, pull out your Bible app, pull out your piece of paper, and maybe help me along when I run into some trouble, and be thinking through how you might do the very same thing. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have the kind of faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It is not proud. Love does not dishonor others. Love is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Love never fails. Where there is prophecy, it will cease. Where there are tongues, it will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, that which is in part disappears. When I was a child, thank you. I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. For we see as a reflection in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. For I know in part. Then I shall know completely, even as I Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is, altogether, love. You can do this. Commit this to heart. Challenge one another. Have your kids drill you. That's also my secret sauce. That's how it worked out. But I wanted us to look at those first three verses in a little bit more detail and just drill down on what is being talked about there in this definition of love. If I speak with the tongues of men or angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. That is a verse that if you are a communicator is chilling. It's chilling to me at least. I want so much to be an effective communicator. And I work at it as hard as I can. And this passage reminds me that you could be one of the best, most effective communicators in the world. You could speak multiple languages. You could have words that make people swoon. And yet, if your heart is not in the right place, and your motivation for talking to somebody isn't in the right place, it is useless. It's noise. It's nothing but noise. Have you ever met somebody it just felt like they just wanted to hear themselves talk all the time? Don't point. Just think. It's useless. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, I mean, you could be Mr. Smarty Pants. You could know everything. You could be the best Bible teacher in the world. Or I have the faith that moved mountains. You can be the kind of leader that people line up to follow. You could be a little misleader. And if you don't have love, if you don't actually care about the people you're talking to, nothing. It's nothing. If give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that I may, what's the word? Boast. Because this helps us to unlock what's going on in this three-verse passage. Because this is about motivation. This is, why are you doing the things that you do? You know, there are people in the church that, you know, they, everything from mowing the lawns to vacuuming the floors to prepping the food bank, stuffing bulletins, they serve every single week, and most of the time we don't say thank you. I guarantee you, if we had a reality TV crew here to highlight the, you know, the best volunteers of the Wenatchee Valley, we would have a whole different group of people signing up to volunteer for the Habitat for Humanity, you know, sod build, or the let's restock the food pantry party. Because, you know, when we get all the public recognition, you know, sometimes that's its own reward. Now, I do hope we say thank you to our volunteers. I hope we say thank you a whole lot more than we do. But this passage reminds us that we've got to be so careful about why we do the things that we do. And that when we serve with the wrong motive, for the wrong reasons, it can actually take us to some pretty perilous places spiritually. I could give over my body to hardship that I may boast. But if I don't have love, I gain nothing. So the first thought I'd like us to be processing as we look to anchor our hearts in a biblical definition of love. Now, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at different aspects of love and be looking at some different definitions. But here's the first one I want us to spend some time with. Love is right actions with the right motive. Right actions with the right motive. It's one thing to do the right thing, and I hope you do, because part of love is saying, I will do what is best for you. It's putting the needs of another person before your own. I will do what is best for you. So right actions, but there's also right motivation. I will do what is best for you, but I hope that my feelings come along too. Right? Right actions, right motivation. I want us to look at a few other love passages in Scripture that help us to flesh this out a little bit more. Like, turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 6, verse 35. If you spend a little time with this passage, the Bible is just going to blow your mind. Because Jesus is talking to his disciples here. He says, but love your enemies. Did your brain just explode? So you can do that? That person that's been bad-mouthing you at work and they caused you to be fired, the person that ripped you off in the contract, love them. Really? How exactly do you propose that we do that, Jesus? Well, here's what you do. So do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Some of you said that just described my uncle. Thank you. I hope you caught that one. All right. So without expecting to get anything back, then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, verse 36, just as your Father is merciful. Jesus seems to suggest to His disciples, it is possible to love people who don't even like you. Love is an action. Love is a choice. It's not just a feeling. It doesn't have to overtake you like food poisoning. Love is how you live. How you live. And it is especially seen in how you live with those who are difficult. Let's look at a couple more love passages just so we can get ourselves grounded. Matthew chapter 22, verses, 37 through 40. We sang this. So Jesus had just been asked, what is the greatest commandment? And so Jesus replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. He reminds us that love is not just a feeling. It involves all of who we are. Soul, in the Greek, the Hebrew is the idea of the levav, the entirety of my life force. All of my life. All heart, all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And then Jesus in John chapter 15 helps us to understand, the sacrificial nature of love. Turn with me there if you would. My command is this. Love one another as I have loved you. Verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's what?
Life
for one's friends. Love is sacrificial action. I will do what is best for you. Then as we turn to John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, a new command I give you, Jesus says. Love one another. As who? Have what? Loved you. So Jesus is the standard for love. You don't get to be your own standard for love. Well, I just felt like I was loving. Let's get a better measuring stick than you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you create a massive voting block and make sure to put the right people in power. That's not what's written? By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you get your doctrine just absolutely perfectly right and just eliminate everybody who gets it wrong. No? By this everyone will know that you are my disciples because you build a really big, really fancy church that makes everybody jealous.
No.
So what is it? By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Love is not soft. Love is the core. Love is the center of a life of discipleship. Because love, let me see your eyes for a second. Love is really difficult. Love is really difficult. It is the hardest and best thing you will ever do. Love. Right actions and right motivation. Now, I want to spend a little time with this concept here because, see, imagine you could actually do the right action thing. Now, we both have been around long enough to know that very often, even when you're trying to do the best thing for another person, oftentimes it's completely unclear. Like, what is the best thing to do in a situation? Sometimes, I don't know. So, but even assuming we can actually know the right and choose the right and do the right as Jesus calls us to do, what do you do about the motivation part when the motivation is broken? What do I do with the fact that very often when I want to desire the best for the people around me, oftentimes I'm just thinking about me? What do I do with this? Where does motivation to love come from? Can I try harder and make it happen? Do I punish myself until it turns out well? 20 push-ups every time I think an unkind thought about somebody else? What do we do with this? Where does the motivation come from?
Jesus.
Thank you. Even as we seek to be loving people. And what I hope we'll also walk away from the series with is the idea of, like, I am actually not very good at love. And I am desperately dependent on you to show me how. I want to know what love is. What's the other line? I want you to show me. I want you to show me. Now, I don't think Foreigner was thinking theology when they wrote that song. But that's not a bad reminder. And it's not a bad prayer, by the way. Thank you. We need God. We are desperately, desperately dependent on God to change our hearts, because I can't change my own heart. But He can. I don't always know the right thing to do, but He can help. I don't have enough wisdom to even be loving, but God has it in abundance. And as I look at the cross and I see what Christ has done for me, that God had the right action, God knew what I needed before I did, that He did what He did for me, for you, for us, blows your mind. God knew our desperate need for Him. He knew that our sin separated us from Him. And so He took care of it through His sacrificial, atoning death on the cross in Jesus Christ. But also think about this. If God is the definition of love, He also did it with the right motivation. It wasn't just that God put up with you and just, you know, kind of, all right, I'll let Him in. Like, that God had motivation to desire the best for you. So what I'd like you to do, for just a minute or two, we can talk to somebody if you're an extrovert or if you're an introvert, just think about this for a minute. Just think about it. Or maybe even process it on the Bible app if you're following along. Just spend a few moments with those three words. God loves you. Right action, right motivation. God loves you. Just take a moment with that, and then we're going to close together in prayer. And let's close together with a word of prayer. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so.